I guess I'm at the point now where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to bring greetings from Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church. I can't remember what year that was that Brother Lamb was there. It might have been around 1998. But this November, it'll be 30 years, 29. I keep saying 30. And my wife says, why are you trying to make yourself a year older? It'll be 29 years. And it's been my privilege. I haven't always been the best pastor, but it's been my privilege to pastor the members of Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church. Love them with all my heart. And we've seen a whole generation. That to me is a blessing to have seen a whole generation grow up. When we went there, Michael was 1 year old to the month, and it's just been a pleasure. And every time I look at him, it reminds me how old I am. And but it is a joy. And can I brag a little bit? Is that all right?
It's your time.
I wasn't looking at you. I was looking at my daughter-in-law. They're expecting their first child. And so we're excited, looking forward to our third grandbaby. So we are excited. In fact, we're so excited we bought brand new cribs for the church nursery. Well, the church did. I didn't. But been a while since we've had some new cribs, and we needed them. The topic. What a gamut. You know? The Lord kind of led me, the Lord only led me one direction. I was going about six. And I believe the Lord settled my heart. I was talking to Brother Gordon ahead of time, just before the services. I said, you know, I was about settled. And then last weekend happened. And then my mind went crazy. But I'm glad that God has a program. And it's running right along schedule. And I don't know what the schedule is. I mean, we have kind of an outline, but we don't have the details. But we know he's in control. And so tonight I want to preach from this passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I was kind of fighting with where to begin, but I think I'm going to begin with verse 10. And we'll kind of go back and look at a few verses prior to this. I want to thank the church for the invitation, Brother Graber, for the invitation to come and for the accommodations. It's first class, and we appreciate your care for God's men as they come up. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we... I like that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'm listening to the group from Faith Baptist Church sing about that tempest. And the words of our Lord, peace, be still. I don't know about you. I have a hard time being still when it comes to this thought and this topic. Most of the time, we have a hard time being still because we're frazzled. I had one of our dear members, he came up to me Sunday, and when this gentleman, he's an older gentleman, when he comes to me and the first words out of his mouth are, "I don't know." I'm like, okay, this is going to be one of them conversations. And he was just, you know, I was watching Newsmax. I'm like, oh, stop watching that on Sunday mornings. But he means well. And of members of our church, he's very doctrinally sound. He said, I said, brother, I said, look, all we can do is know that God is in control. And these things are supposed to happen. Our flesh thinks, oh, no, what are we going to do? And we're like, oh, we better arm up. And I'm okay with arming up. But, you know, we start thinking of those kind of things rather than saying,
amen.
The Lord's coming back.
Amen.
And I, you know, as being the first preacher on the schedule, I obviously, I can tell you where I stand. We were we were somewhere this past summer down south, and my wife and I were talking to a lady, and all of a sudden you could tell in the conversation, she stopped her conversation. She says, "Well, you know, and it just depends on, you know, where your views are." Well, I know where my views are. I'm a pre-trib, pre-millennial, pre-trib rapture, literal 7-year tribulation, literal 1,000-year reign. That's where I stand. And I believe the Lord could come back at any moment for his bride.
Amen.
And all the other saints are going to go too. You read these commentaries, the rapture of the church. Well, I believe the Lord's churches are going to be raptured, but I think all the other saved people are going to be raptured too. But as that song just said, he is going to catch his bride away. And that's just an entity all of itself. So I promise I'm not going to preach every aspect of eschatology. I've been preaching on the Bride of Christ on Wednesday nights, but I'm not going to go there. So I'm just going to stick with the text. I want to preach tonight on the stirring that ought to take place in our hearts over the thought that the Lord is coming back. We see Jesus, our coming King. Now, we see Jesus as our King in a very special way. We as saved, scripturally baptized, New Testament Baptist Church members, we don't look at Christ as King, especially right now as Israel looks, because they're not even looking at Christ as their King. But they will.
Amen.
But we know him. We know who he is. And thankfully, the Lord left his churches with his truth, and we anticipate a glorious return. Now, to me, I think the rapture is glorious. When it happens, it's going to be glorious for those of us who are taken up. But as Peter says, that part of it's going to come as a thief in the night. And so tonight, I want to just look at some thoughts concerning what Peter says. And I know Peter kind of wraps the whole thing in one package. That's kind of the way I look at what Peter's saying here. But I want us to go back at verse 1 and just kind of, what's Peter leading up to with these thoughts of, because of the fact we know Christ is coming, how should that affect us?
Right.
And as I said, last couple Sundays, we're going through a series of messages, names and titles of Jesus. And I'm on the bridegroom. And so obviously we're talking about the bride and the Lord's true churches and all that. And so we understand that our understanding of our responsibility while we're waiting for the Lord to come back, while we're waiting for the rapture, that there's a lot of responsibility on us. And we ought to count it a privilege to be part of that, because that's because of his grace that he allows us to be a part of that. You go back to verse 1, and I'm going to kind of go through this part quickly here. But the first verse, Peter says here, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, there's some great stuff right here. First of all, he talks about Peter's challenging his readers to stir up their pure minds. Now, when I look at that, he's not saying stir up your minds. Because what happens when our minds get stirred up? They usually get stirred up the wrong way. And so there's a descriptive word there, a clarifying word, maybe a restricting word. Your pure mind.
Amen.
It's important for we as God's people, and when I say that in this context, and if I say that the rest of my message, I do this often at church. A lot of times when I'm talking about God's people, I'm talking about saved, scripturally baptized, faithful Baptist church members. Okay? We who are the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least we should be, we ought to strive to make sure that our thinking is biblical. That's how you have a pure mind. It must line up with Scripture in order for it to be pure. Scripturally pure. So that our thinking and our mindset, you go back to Philippians 4 and what Paul says about our minds, Romans chapter 12, how we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to be cleansed. Our minds need to be cleansed with the washing of the Word of God so that we know biblically how to think. Because if we start thinking unscripturally, we'll think all kinds of things.
Oh, no!
What's Israel going to do? Well, the Bible kind of tells us what Israel's going to do. The Bible also tells us what Israel's been doing for the last almost 2,000 years. And so we have an understanding so that we don't go into panic mode, right? And so here, Peter is charging us to stir up our pure minds concerning his coming. Now, we can study in Scripture that there are two things in regards to the Lord's coming. Well, three, really, that the Lord admonishes his churches to do. And is, first of all, we're commanded to wait. None of us are going to make the Lord come back any sooner than what God the Father has planned for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 and verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. See, it's all about Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're waiting for.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that, Scripture clarifies that when the Bible talks about waiting, it doesn't mean sit there and twiddle your thumbs. My dad used to say that, don't sit there and twiddle your thumbs, son. He would say that at work. He says, stop twiddling your thumbs. He said, Dad, I'm working. Leave me alone. Go on. But yeah, don't stand around twiddling your thumbs. But our waiting is an expectant wait. Because we know he's coming.
Amen.
We know he's coming. We're also commanded to watch. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, it's my understanding. I'm first off the bat, and I'm here with a lot of men that probably know a lot more than I do. I believe the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are the same time. They begin at the same time. When I read scriptures about the day of Christ, I picture what's going to happen with us. And a lot of times the scripture designates that. The world, the day of the Lord is going to start, and that's when his wrath. I mean, we're going to be raptured up, well, if we're still alive, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the those that are alive will be caught up. But they're going to start simultaneously, and of course we know then the tribulation. And so we are commanded to be watching for his coming, and I believe that watching is an expectant watch, knowing he said, "I'm coming." I'm going to get there in a little bit about the promise of his coming. He told us he's coming. We can read. He tells his church there before he was taken up, I'm coming back, and lo, I'm with you always. So don't forget, I'm here, and I'm coming back. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
This world is not our home. Folks, the rapture is the dominant coming that Paul was talking about there. And I'll tell you what, for those that are here on this earth, it's gonna be a horror story. It's going to be a hard time. And there'll be those that will go through the tribulation period, and they will mock, and they will scoff. We know what the Bible tells us about how they're going to treat the two witnesses and how they're going to treat the saints that it will be, I believe, saved in the tribulation. And it's not very glorious, but folks, it's a glorious event for us. I believe too many have lost the excitement about the prospect of the coming of the Lord. Many have stopped looking. I mean, I remember there was a time where, you know, people were writing books like crazy about the rapture and the end times and all this and that. And, you know, people come to me and say, "Hey, did you see that movie?" I'm like, "No." Man, if you're looking to Hollywood for understanding the what they want to call the apocalypse, you're looking the wrong place. But now it's kind of like dulled off a little bit. You know, people are busy with the duties of life, the distractions of life, the desires of life. I believe we need to stir up our pure minds. I believe we need to stir up our minds. Remember, as he says there in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Oh, how we need to be in the Word of God when we see things happening. And I know people are going, "Well, this is, you know," someone said, "we're watching Bible prophecy come to pass." And I'm like, "Yeah, when have we not been watching that?" Right. We understand it's escalating. Yes, we do. And so let's just keep our mind in the book and our eyes on the clouds. Jesus is coming back. Because whatever happens with the return, just minus 7 on that. And God's people know what's going to be going on. We see in verses 3 through 7, just real quick, people scoff. They laugh. Ah! And there's several reasons that are given here. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. They scoff because, "Hey, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy having fun. I'm too busy enjoying life." And they mockingly reject the notion that of Jesus coming back. And they don't want to accept that. And of course, the walk there has to do with their lifestyle. They're too busy living life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And that's all they care about. But they don't even think about what the consequences of that kind of thinking is. Verse 4, they scoff about the time. They say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They mock. You know, they mock that whole aspect. "Well, he hasn't come back yet. Y'all been telling us this for years." And that's basically what verse 4, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In fact, nowadays, they won't even acknowledge creation. At least these people were acknowledging a creation. And nowadays, they don't even do that, thanks to secular humanism and, right, and secular education. I'm trying to get away from saying secular education, because all education is religious. It's just a lot of it's the bad kind. Amen. The bad kind. "Oh, we've been hearing you preachers." I remember growing up in church. I remember going to conferences and hearing messages on the second coming. And people say, "I've been hearing that all my life. He hasn't come back yet." I'm like, "Wow, you're so smart. How'd you figure that out? Of course he hasn't come back yet." But not only do they question God's word, but they'll offer an argument against it. And now they're indoctrinating people. "Oh, no, this is not how it works." And I'm not going to dive into this too much, but I'll tell you, I know some preachers who have veered way to the left on this stuff. And people say, "Well, you know, the teachings, the doctrine of eschatology, there's different..." Yeah, I get there's different views, but man, some of that, I understand there's some things we don't know, but folks, there are some things we do know. And I'm not putting myself as the expert, but I'm telling you this, God's word is pretty plain on some aspects of this. And they're saying, "Well, we already, you know, set AD 70 and all that kind of thing." And folks, they're attacking the word of God is what they're doing. And they're basically They're basic. I don't know if I want to say that. People have learned from the master deceiver. What are the very first words in Scripture that we have from Satan? Yea, have God said? Oh, you still have that King James? Well, there's better versions out now. I hear that. David's enemies ask, where is thy God? Jeremiah's enemies ask, where is the word of the Lord? Malachi, men in Malachi say, where is the God of judgment? He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. They scoff. And I'm gonna move ahead. There's other ways that they scoff. They scoff. They think, well, you know, the earth is basically the same as it always has been. It's evolved over millions of years, uniformitarianism and all that kind of stuff. But I come to verse 7, it really gives the right answer. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They hate the truth so much that they willingly go against it by coming up with all these things. You know, that's what science does. I've studied psychiatry, you know, the humanistic aspect of psychology and all that. Folks, they hate God's truth so much, they have a pact. No matter what we find out, we're going to stick with our story. That's what Paul called when he said science, so-called. That's what scientists do. And there's been scientists that have come... Can you say it this way? Come out of the closet. You know, they were in that evolution closet and they said, we were told to squash the evidence. We were told to dump the data. And now there's people saying, I'm not going to do it no more. Because real science proves there is a creator.
Amen.
But that's part of their willful ignorance. They scoff out of willful ignorance. They choose to be ignorant of God's judgment. In verse 6, he mentions Noah's day. Well, in verse 5, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Talks about mocking creation. And verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And, you know, that's Noah's day. They were mocking that. They were mocking it when Noah was building the ark. So why don't they just keep on doing it? And that's what they do. Peter makes it clear that the same word that brought creation into existence is the same word that brought the worldwide flood. And guess what? It's the same word that's going to bring about the coming of our King.
Amen.
And they mock it. And they scorn it. And they scoff at it. And they scoff at us. What do we do? Well, Peter's going to get there. And then he kind of gives us a little admonition here. Not to worry. Verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I've heard people go real deep into that verse. I can't really do that, but I can tell you this. God's timing ain't ours. And our timing isn't His. And so the people, whether it's date setting or whether they're saying, well, he hasn't come back yet. He's probably not coming. Listen, you don't understand. God doesn't look at time like you do.
Amen.
God is outside of time. He's not even in time. He's outside of time. And so time doesn't mean anything. And so, again, and the reason why I think this is important for us today, can I just be honest? A lot of younger Christians are being, the word bamboozled came to my mind right then. I don't know why. They're just, and then they go, oh, I don't know, you know, even in so-called Christian school, you know, doubt is being cast on doctrines of the Word of God. And, you know, well, you know, this could mean that, and it could mean that, and the kid comes out of school like, well, I thought I was getting a Christian education. No, most of the time you're not. I'm not anti-Christian education, I just think parents can do it better. But the truth of the matter is, they put doubt. Look at this in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. I want to see three things here in verses 9 and 10, really. And the first thing is God's got a promise. And just very simply, try to make this simple as possible, Jesus said, I'm coming back.
Amen.
That's a promise.
Amen.
You can take that to the bank. God is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And that's what people were doing. Ah, you guys have been saying this, and they're saying, well, you know, some promise that is. Oh, it's coming. The Lord is not slack. We know that concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward. Now, we all know what this verse means. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'm getting tripped up here because I got a Bible that's got smaller lettering. So here's the thing. And again, there's probably not very many commentaries out there that you can trust with this. You can't trust them with a lot of things. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's how a lot of commentators will give you information on that verse. They skip the us word.
Right.
The us word. I don't mean the word us. I mean the us word. Okay? He's talking of God's people. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about those, I believe, whom God elected before the foundation of the world. He knows who He's going to save in time because He's the one that elected them, right? And so the idea here is we've got a promise. Jesus said He's coming back. He's coming back. And then we see His patience or His long-suffering saying, listen, it's not going to happen until all that the Lord is going to save is going to be saved. Now, I don't know how many of those are. And I believe there are some that will be saved during the tribulation period. Check the millennium out, you know. But the idea is the Lord has all that. That's all in God's hands.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
All I just need to do as a child of God is believe Him, believe His promise, understand God has a program. God's program is His program. It's not based on our program. All right? And people try to, you know, figure this out. Listen, God's got His program, and it's going to work out exactly how He said. And I believe, just as the Bible says, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Amen.
They'll all be saved.
Amen.
To put it simply, the Lord's not going to come back too early. He's not going to come too late.
Right.
We know what we mean a lot of times when we'll say the phrase, if the Lord tarries, is coming. I kind of tend to shy away from that because the Lord's not changing it. He's not running late like I do. He's not coming to the point where he said, well, I'll wait a little longer. That's not how God works. Every single one whom Jesus Christ died for is going to be saved in the time that God says He's going to save them. I believe the Lord knew before He said, let there be anything. He knew that on August 16, 1987, He was going to save Bob Hugin. And so what we understand is God has promised, I'm coming back, and I'm not going to be early, and I'm not going to be late. In fact, Jesus said, I don't even know the time. The Father knows the time. That's deep. I thought Jesus and the Father and my head's going to spin. But I'll tell you what, we can be confident that He's going to come at the appropriate time. So don't let these scoffers confuse. Don't let them... You know, that's kind of, I think, what Peter's saying here. And so we come to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The sentence continues. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Abby, that is not a run-on sentence. We do our language class. Where does a comma go? Well, that's... See, a lot of commas in the King James Bible. I'm glad for them. But here's the thing. Peter says, don't let the scoffing deter you. Don't let them baffle you. You know what God's Word says. And in fact, that's what he said back in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. And so, what do we do? Knowing that He's coming, knowing that the world, they scoff at it, and they joke about it, and they tell us we're weak and foolish and all that. What am I going to do? Well, don't wear your feelings on your sleeves. That's not a good thing to do. Just believe God. And so I believe here in verse 11, we see one thing. We need to be separated. Notice what he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That's talking about our actions, our demeanor, the way we live our lives. I like this. One commentator said it means how astoundingly excellent you ought to be. I read that, I'm like, ugh. Yeah, I've missed that mark. But folks, this is a divine challenge for God's people. Amen. Holy conversation, again, refers to our life. Godliness refers to the spirit of reverence we all have for God's word. Oh, there's more and more, less and less reverence for God and His Word. But we need to be separated. We need to be expectant. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, or the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, that sounds like, you know, the Lord's coming back to set up His kingdom. So that's why you need to be familiar with the Scriptures and understand the rapture and the timing of the tribulation period. But here's the thing, folks. He's coming back. If you're saved, he's coming back. He's coming for you. If you live to experience the event, the dead in Christ will rise first and you will be caught up. We as God's people. And what a... Oh, how we need to watch for that. Oh, how we look at and hear all of what's going on and over in the Middle East. And folks, just bottom line, there's not much going on in Bible prophecy in the West. I don't know what's going to happen to this part of the world, but I can picture it's either not going to exist or it's going to exist kind of like it did, you know, back in the day, you know, when, you know, we're desolate, our land's desolate, we're going to run out of, you know, resources, which I believe God gives us everything we need and you know, drill, baby, drill, right? But the idea is, I just don't see it in Bible prophecy. I don't see this side of the world. I don't know how the Lord's going to work all that out. But all I do know is until He comes back, we need to be watching and waiting and working for Him. And realizing that, expect it. He's coming back. And we, this side of the tribulation period, we'll be looking and expecting Him. We don't know when He's going to come as a thief, but we need to be expecting Him. And verse 14 tells us that we need to be diligent. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. There's that peace that song was talking about. Without spot and blameless. We can be what we ought to be for the Lord, serving Him through His churches, and being faithful to Him, knowing He's coming back, and throughout all the turmoil, we can rest in His peace. The peace that passeth all understanding.
Amen.
But we have to be diligent. And then I close with this, and I'm just going to kind of hit this with a few verses. 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, look at this, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. I take that basically talking about Christendom. They've rested the Scriptures and they're unlearned in the truth because the Lord promised His church truth. When He was here on this earth, He said, the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. I believe that twofold. Number one, the apostles were going to receive the truth as they were going to write it.
Right.
And we have it in the Word of God. But I also believe a secondary meaning there is, folks, the truth belongs to the Lord's churches. It doesn't belong to Christendom. It definitely didn't belong to Constantine, and it didn't belong to any of her daughters. It belongs to the Lord's churches. That's not bragging. Folks, that's given to us by God's grace, and we ought not take it for granted.
Amen.
As they do also the other scripture. What I see in verse 15 and 16 is, first of all, adhere to the scripture. He mentions Paul. The writing of 2 Peter, my mind is going to, I don't have my computer screen in front of me, but if I'm not mistaken, Peter might have been martyred the year after the Apostle Paul was martyred. It's right around there. He wrote this epistle, possibly right after Paul was martyred. I'm kind of getting confused in my timeline now, but he mentions Paul. He says, Paul's written about this stuff. Folks, we need to be in the Word. We need to adhere to what Paul and Peter and John, we're going through 1 John on Sunday nights, what the apostles wrote, what they gave to us, and adhere to the Scripture. And when I think about that, I think of three things that we need to make sure that we're and I had points here, and I didn't give you the points, but in verses 15 through 18, it's talking about the steadfastness unto the coming of Christ. And we need to be steadfast. I believe we need to be steadfast in going to church. Folks, our churches are we have, well, they're not brand new anymore. We have pretty well brand new pews in our auditorium. I don't want to preach the pews. But you know what? Pretty blue pews. Say that 10 times. But we're seeing a little bit more too much blue. We need to be faithful to assemble. We as God's men need to be steadfast in our preaching. Oh, tone it down a little bit. No, not a good idea. And we need, as churches, to be discipling. And I just throw that in there as a one word to cover the entire Great Commission. I'm just got to keep the main thing. The main thing is just to get them saved. Well, no, not really. The Great Commission is made of three parts. Well, I don't want to push my views on someone by telling them they need to be baptized. No, that's exactly what the Lord told you to do. Teach them from the Scriptures what they need to, if when the Lord saves someone and you're there with them or you know them, talk to them. This is what you need to do. Don't be ashamed of what God has called us to do as His churches. And so, and then they need to be taught how to be the Lord's people. And then, verse 17, I got to get down here. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Oh, we need to beware of seduction because it's out there. And I got to be done. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to continue spiritually. We need to grow. We need to grow. I believe it's a concern of every pastor. I'm sure it is of every pastor that's here. We want us. And we want our members, the Lord's members, to grow. There's so many things being questioned that weren't questioned when I was a kid. Back then, when the pastor said it, oh, well, you know, it's in the book. It's right here. He showed us the Scriptures. That's the way we ought to do it. Don't question those things. The Bible hasn't changed. And all the preachers have changed. But those that are faithful, they're not changing. Listen to them. And we've got more coming up. I remember when I was new, I used to tell people at Flat Rock, we had green decor, and I was just as green as that decor. But you grow. The desire to grow as a man of God. We're not trying to brag, but we spend a lot of time in the Word of God. And I cherish the time spent with men that have been in the ministry longer, much longer than I have, much longer than I have. And I cherish their. Well, what do you think about this passage of Scripture? I don't know about you, but I've got paper tonight. I'm ready to take notes tonight, tomorrow.
Amen.
May God help us to love His coming, to be stirred in our pure minds. Don't be distracted. You know, we got pay attention to what's going on, but don't look at it from the wrong way. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready?
Amen.
God
be
with you.
Let's stand.